in 6 Day Outdoor Ministry. Good to have them with us. Psalms chapter 4 this evening. We're picking up tonight in a new psalm. We finished out Psalms chapter 3 last week. Some of them will be quick, then some of them will be very long. But we're picking up tonight in a new psalm, and I'm just going to go ahead and read the whole psalm, and then we'll go ahead and get started. Hear me when I call, O God of my righteousness. Thou hast enlarged me when I was in distress. Have mercy upon me and hear my prayer. O ye sons of men, how long will ye turn my glory into shame? How long will ye love vanity and seek after leasing? Selah. But know that the Lord has set apart him that is godly for himself. The Lord will hear when I call unto him. Stand in awe and sin not. Commune with your own heart upon your bed and be still. Selah. Offer the sacrifices of righteousness and put your trust in the Lord. There be many that say, who will show us any good? Lord, lift thou up the light of thy countenance upon us. Thou hast put gladness in my heart, more than in the time that their corn and their wine increased. I will both lay me down in peace and sleep, for thou, Lord, only makest me dwell in safety. Let's pray. Lord, as we come before you this evening, we want to thank you for the opportunity that we have to gather here in your house on this midweek service. I thank you, Lord, for your people that have come out tonight. I ask you, Lord, to give me the words that you would have me to say tonight, that it be an encouragement to your people. It has greatly encouraged me in preparing this message tonight, and I trust, Lord, it will have the same effect on your people. And we just ask you, Lord, to bless this time we have together. In Jesus' name, amen. This psalm is perhaps intended to accompany, to go along with the Psalms chapter 3. The last one was perhaps entitled Psalms 3, the morning psalm. This would perhaps be the evening hymn, is what Spurgeon said. And I'm going some with the treasury of David throughout this with Spurgeon. There's a lot of good stuff in there. But and notice right off the bat, it says, hear me when I call. David says, hear me when I call. It's important to note that David went to God before he went to men. He went to God in verse 1, and then he begins to speak to his enemies in verses 2 through 5. And that's important for us to make mention of here tonight, is that we go to God before we go to men. Most of the time when we go to men before we go to God, we get it wrong with men. And with God, we got to get with God first. We need to go to God before men. Then if we have a problem with men, they have a problem with God. David has it right here. David catches it from his enemies, so to speak. And then David retreats to God. Then he gets his responses. Notice also, hone in on the phrase, O God of my righteousness. Spurgeon says this, the name by which the Lord is here addressed, God of my righteousness, deserves notice, since it is not used in any other part of Scripture. It means thou art the author, the witness, the maintainer, the judge, and the rewarder of my righteousness. To thee I appeal from the calumnies and harsh judgments of men. Here in wisdom, let us imitate it and always take our suit, not to the petty courts of human opinion, but into the superior court, the king's bench of heaven. David knew that the extent of righteousness that he did have, it came from God. As I've said many other times, apart from this book, we don't know anything about God. We don't know what truth is. We don't know what holiness is. We don't know what righteousness is. We don't know anything about salvation. We don't know about the gospel. We don't know what sanctification is. There would be no higher standards. There'd be no higher moral code. And David knew that. And God was the God of his righteousness. Our verse goes on to say, thou hast enlarged me when I was in distress. Have mercy upon me and hear my prayer. It's saying here it's perhaps a figure taken from an army enclosed in a defile and hardly pressed by the surrounding army. Spurgeon equates it to this: God hath enlarged my heart with joy and comfort when I was like a man imprisoned by grief and sorrow. God is a never failing comforter. David was crying out in mercy, crying out for mercy. We just referenced a lot of that in Psalms 3. Then Spurgeon points out something else here that I found to be quite extraordinary. Though thou mayest justly permit my enemies to destroy me on account of my many and great sins. There's a recognition here. David recognizes that because he is a sinner and undeserving of God's mercy and favor, that God could justly allow his enemies to destroy him. Many of you can think of protection of God in your own life in order for you to be sitting here tonight. And me standing here before you now, it would not have been unjust for God to allow our enemies to get through to us, to take us out and perhaps be in hell right now, but God chose mercy. God chose grace. Spurgeon continues, "Yet I flee to thy mercy, and I beseech thee, hear my prayer and bring thy servant out of his troubles." We mentioned David's adultery with Bathsheba. As we were going through Psalm 3, we mentioned how in Psalm 3, verse 2, that the enemies of David and the enemies of God used his sin against him by saying that because of his sin that God had forsaken him. But this is a great portrait, once again, of our loving and forgiving and long-suffering God. David knew this firsthand, and if you think of your own life, we do stuff all the time that is wrong and it makes God upset. But we confess our sin to him. He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Then he comes to our rescue. There have been so many times in my life where I did something and it was foolish. God forgave me, and then on top of it, he helped me out of the mess that I'd put my own self in. God came back after me, and he helped me. He extended grace. I'd left the path. I'd gotten the bind, and he came after me. Don't get me wrong, there have been consequences. There's also been times where I'd left the path, and God made me sit for a while. He made me hang out in the mess that I had created for my own self. It's also important to note that God knows just what to give us and when to give it to us. As we said before, when God comes after us, it's for the purpose of reclamation. He wants to bring you back. God forgives us when we come to him. Spurgeon says, "The best of men need mercy as truly as the worst of men. All the deliverances of saints, as well as the pardons of sinners, are the free gifts of heavenly grace." You may think you are a top dollar Christian, so to speak, but we need mercy as much as Saddam Hussein needed mercy, or Saul of Tarsus, Adolf Hitler, Jeffrey Dahmer, Jack the Ripper. I mean, we could go all on down the line. It goes on to say, in all the deliverances of saints, those that have been snatched up from the devil's grips, removed from the paths of wickedness, placed on the path of the just, sins forgiven, blood washed, bought with a price, adopted into the family of God with a home in heaven. Were it not for the grace of God, we'd still be on our way to hell and not be here today, perhaps strung out somewhere. This all comes back to heavenly grace. David begins to address his enemies. In verse 2, he says, "O ye sons of men, how long will ye turn my glory into shame? How long will ye love vanity and seek after leasing?" Selah. Now, Spurgeon's introduction to verse 2 has some good stuff in it. In this second division of the psalm, were led from the closet of prayer into the field of conflict. Remark the undaunted courage of the man of God. He allows that his enemies are great men, for such is the import of the Hebrew words translated sons of men, but still he believes them to be foolish men, and therefore chides them as though they were but children. He tells them that they love vanity and seek after leasing, that is, lying, empty fancies, vain conceits, wicked fabrications. He asks them how long they mean to make his honor a jest and his fame a mockery. A little of such mirth is too much. Why need they continue to indulge in it? Had they not been long enough upon the watch for his halting? Had not repeated disappointments convinced them that the Lord's anointed was not to be overcome by all their calumnies? We'll go ahead and pause there. But so we see David's address in verse 2 and who he is addressing. He is addressing the sons of men, and David has three questions for them, and we're going to look at these three questions here tonight and break these down. And first off, it says, how long will ye turn my glory into shame? Glory here, according to the 1828, would mean splendor, magnificence, praise ascribed to adoration, honor. Then the word shame means the cause or reason of shame, that which brings reproach and degrades a person in the estimation of others. Also note this along with the definition of shame, a painful sensation excited by a consciousness of guilt or having done something which injures reputation. You see, the world and the sons of men, they seek to do this to us anyway. They seek to find things in us. They want to find our shortcomings, and they want to bring shame to us based off of that. If they sought to find fault in the Son of God, they will also put us under a microscope and try to find things that's wrong about us too. They will watch us also. They'll do this to us also. But as we pointed out in Psalms chapter 3, David did not help himself when he turned his own glory into shame by committing adultery. See, the world, the sons of men, were not letting him down on it. They had something. David had given them something. Now think of it this way, without going political this evening, many of you remember the Clinton administration. When you're high profile and you have many eyes on you, if you get caught up in mess, you may be remembered for it for the rest of your life. From my experiences, Clinton's known for two things to this very day, a good economy and adultery. Now, David learned it will be hard for you much of the time to try and find glory while many seek to take your glory and turn it into shame. They want you to feel guilty forever. They won't move on past what you've done. And David was dealing with this. Now, any of us that has a past knows that it gets easier the further you get away from your past. But there's always somebody that's going to try and take the glory that God has given you and turn it into shame and make you still feel guilty about what God has delivered you from. And David was dealing with this. The king of Israel had gotten himself caught up in mess, had gotten himself caught up in a scandal. And then he orchestrated the murder of Uriah the Hittite. By the way, by doing something that military-minded individuals would consider the lowest of things to do. Perhaps this is also partly why David's men in his army forsook him for the ranks of Absalom. Then we have Psalm 3. We've got what Spurgeon noted as the fugitive father. We could also add the fugitive king, perhaps the fugitive commander-in-chief of the army of Israel. You don't orchestrate the murder of your own. You don't do that. In the Marines, the utmost priority was mission accomplishment. You win. You don't fight to lose. You fight to win. If you lose men, then they are a casualty of war. That is the only thing that is placed above the lives of those that you serve with is mission accomplishments. Your fellow brothers and sisters in arms. And that's because you fought for something that was bigger than yourself. And everyone understands that. Uriah served in battle with them, and their king, their commander-in-chief, orchestrated a murder of one of their own. By the way, when I was in the Marines, if David was my commander-in-chief, I'd have turned on him also. He'd have perhaps been on the run from me and some other Marines also. You just don't do that. But after all this, think about even still yet, Scripture says that David was a man after God's own heart. And let that one sink in. And you see, David turned his own glory into shame, but then when he got right with God, he still had a whole host of people that were not ready to forgive him for what he had done and not ready to let go of what he had done. They were not ready to give him glory once again, but they wanted him to live in guilt and shame the rest of his life. By the way, I believe he had enemies of the throne prior to adultery. Then he gained some after adultery. I believe he had enemies prior to him orchestrating the murder of Uriah. And then he had some more after that. And if you want to lose the respect of your men that serve under you, I don't care if it's law enforcement, I don't care if it's military, the bond that they have is something significant. You mess with that. No matter who you are, you mess with that. You're messing with family. And I do believe that that's why those that were in his rank left his rank for another rank. I really do believe that, knowing, you know, what we know about the military and the brotherhood and sisterhood that exists there. But I believe he added more enemies through that. They set their sights on them. And David is asking them, how long will you turn my glory into shame? How long will you make me feel the guilt of this? How long will you hold this over my head? When will you stop bringing it up? When will you move on and let me move on? When will you stop throwing it up in my face? I begin to think, if you've ever house-trained a puppy, when a puppy goes and it messes in the house, you take the puppy to the mess. You don't put the puppy's actual nose in the mess, but close enough to smell it. Then you tell them no and go outside, and then you take them outside. So they learn. You then clean up the mess and it's gone. But what the devil does, he will remember your mess. When you make a mess, he's going to remember your mess. And he'll follow you around with that mess. He'll pick it up and he'll follow you around with it. Rather than getting rid of it, he's going to pick it up and he's going to follow you around everywhere with it. And by the way, the devil is the accuser of the brethren. That's what he does, and that's his full-time job. The enemies of God and the enemies of David were the devil's foot soldiers. See, the devil wants to follow you around with your mistakes all day. You go to the table at home, and here he comes. You may go to your favorite chair at home, and here the devil comes. You can be at Walmart out for a walk. You don't take a break. He comes wherever you are with whatever mess that he has on you. He can also use a whole host of people if they know enough about you to put it in your face also. You see, the devil has, David had enemies. These enemies knew about his sin. They were not going to let him down on it. Now also David asked, how long will ye love vanity? Love in a general sense is to be pleased with, to regard with affection on account of some qualities which excite pleasing sensation or desire of gratification. It gives some examples. We love a friend on an account of some qualities which give us pleasure, and we may love a man or love a warm room. I mean, it gives a whole kinds of stuff. And then vanity means emptiness, want of substance, to satisfy desire, fruitless desire or endeavor. This question is a result of the preceding question. It was a fruitless desire and it was a fruitless endeavor what these people were doing to David. And by the way, it still is. And it's one thing for the enemies of God and the enemies of the cross of Christ to do this, but no child of God should set his sights on a believer and constantly smear their face in their past sins and struggle areas. It should never be said of us. It should never be said that we were a constant in someone's life trying to remove from them their glory that God is trying to restore in them after their compromise. Once someone makes something right, you don't keep making them feel bad about it. You get over it. You let them move on. Nothing you have done or could do can top that. You know, they offended God a whole lot more than they did us. He died for them. Nothing we've done or could do could top that. If he can't forgive them and set out to restore their glory, who are we to seek to lead them back to shame over what they've done? Undoing what God is doing and trying to restore them. I do believe that God's in the restoration business. Now, some positions, you may not get it back. God may not restore you to exactly where you were prior to compromise, but I do believe God wants to restore you spiritually to where you were before the compromise. But I do believe there are certain positions, especially in the ministry, that if you compromise in certain areas, it may not be of God for you to ever see that position again. But I believe spiritually God would want to restore you back to the place that you were prior to compromise. And again, David's address is to the sons of men. But I've seen Christians do this. But David's next question is, and seek after leasing. Seek means to go in search of, request of, or look for, to search for by going from place to place. And leasing means falsehood, means lies. They were going out in search of lies. It goes to, we could say this, if they worked as hard as they do at trying to find dirt, they'd be a whole lot better people. But they went to and fro, here, yonder, and there, in search of lies. And by the way, this is America and what we see today. People will spend all day on Facebook. They'll board a plane and travel the world. They'll drive all across the country for a lie, but ignore the truth that's right across the street. David had enemies, and they were out to get him. Not all because of his sin, but his sin did not help. David had enemies before his sin. God had enemies before David's sin. Just David's sin gave them some more ammo. Then David ends the verse here with Selah, meaning, think on this. He just asked his enemies questions. And he wanted them to think about the questions that he had given them. We could say pause on this. And as we close, Spurgeon makes out a great point here. He says, happy is it for us that David was tried, or probably we should never have heard these sweet sonnets of faith. Out of all that David went through, we have record of it. We have record for encouragement. We also have an example of at least one area. I mean, if you step out in that area, the consequences could be great in your life. We have the example of David's shortcomings. We also have the examples of David in his trials, the trials that he was in the throne. I mean, we have in Psalms 3 where he was on the run for his life from his son who was out to kill him. None of us would want to imagine being on the run from our children. I mean, David went through some stuff, and because he went through some stuff, we get to read about it. And we get to be encouraged through it. And by the way, we look to each other's lives. We look to different things that others are going through. And that can be an encouragement to us. When we see others going through trials and God brings them through those trials, that's encouragement to us. Because God can bring us out of the same things. Through David's trials, we have much of the Psalms. We have his prayers. We have his moanings or groanings, his tears, his betrayal, his loneliness. And David, I'm sure he didn't take joy in it all the time, but it's worth it all right now, I guarantee it, and his life is still speaking to us. And as we face trials in this life, David constantly reminds us throughout the book of Psalms and his trials to turn to God, to cry out to him. He's going to hear you. It don't matter what you've done or what you're going through, you can turn to him, you can cry out to him. And he'll come through for you. Let's go ahead and pray. Lord, as we come before you once again this evening, we want to thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, for the book of Psalms. I'm already, Lord, looking forward to diving into more of this chapter and studying it. It's been so far this study through the book of Psalms has been a great encouragement. To me, and a challenge in many areas. And we ask you, Lord, to bless our prayer time to follow. In Jesus' name, amen.